How good is our God? Amen. Name above all names, worthy to be praised. How good is our God? We sang about those 4 days, and today we're going to speak about days in the life of a man who, in the middle of those days, we're not totally sure what he was thinking, but I can imagine what he was because he's very much like me and he's very much like you. In the middle of despair and problems, who do we turn to? What is our foundation? What is our anchor? What is our refuge? This morning we're going to continue in our study of Joseph. I've been really enjoying this study. I hope everyone has as well here. Where is God when it all goes wrong? Interesting, Peter Norris made a statement this morning. Where is God when the wheels fall off? You've been in places and times in your life where the wheels have come off, have you? Where things are not going as planned or in the fashion that you would most desire. We have to ask ourselves, God, did you forget about me? Do you remember my name, and do you remember the predicament I'm in? This morning, we're going to continue our study. We're going to read about some situations that Joseph was up against and what he felt and where God was in it. Let's read together in Genesis chapter 39 and into 40. It'll be up here on the screen. New King James Version is the version that'll be on the screen, but follow along in your Bibles, please. Let's read this story together. Rajan did a great job last week. Thank you, Rajan. And I'm going to repeat three verses from your last week's reading. The end of chapter 39 of Genesis, reading at verse 20, says this. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. I like this. This is great. This guy continues to do what he's always done. It's the character that God has instilled in him and his trust in God. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him. Whatever he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Verse 1 of chapter 40. And it came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their Lord. I'm not sure if it was just bad chili or what, but something happened here with these two guys. For those that watch Downton Abbey, you know what a chief butler is. He's the guy that takes care of the wine and the drink, and he makes sure that everything's in order for the king's meal. And of course, Baker. He's the chef. He's the guy who puts everything together. And it says Pharaoh was angry with the two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker, so he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them and he served them so that they were in custody for a while. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream, both of them, each man's dream in one night and each man's dream with its own interpretation. And Joseph came to them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of the Lord's house, saying, "Why do you look so sad today?" And they said to him, "We have each had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." So Joseph said to them, I love this, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please." Then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "Behold, in my dream a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded. Its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it. These three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand. You will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. But remember me when all is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention to me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house, for indeed I was stolen away from the land of Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should put me in the dungeon. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head. In the outermost boxes were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them. This doesn't sound good. The birds ate them, and out of the basket on my head. So Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you in a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you. Now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he lifted up the head of the chief butler and the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, and he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Quite a story. One of the most heart-wrenching words in human language is the word closed. It's over, finished. Proverbs 13 and verse 12 says this, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Maybe some of you can relate to that. Maybe you're like a little guy that's 11 years old and he's dying to play Little League baseball. And he's watching as other people go to practice and he says, Dad, I want to play. So Dad says, let's get you a new glove. And he practices with his dad and he plays for the backyard and he's getting pretty good. And then he goes to practice and he practices for the week, maybe 2 weeks. And then there's way too many players and the coach has to cut some players. So they eagerly await the roster. And when the roster is hung, this poor little guy's name's not on it. And the coach says to him, oh, cheer up, sonny. You can try again next year. And Little League baseball season is closed for this little guy. Maybe you can relate to that story. He cries all the way home. Maybe it's a girl or a boy that's dreamt about the person that they would marry, the relationship they would have, the love that they could have with this person who would love them among and above everyone else. And maybe the day of the wedding and all that interaction relationship that you would have with this person that someday you would like to marry, and the door closes on relationships again and again. Perhaps you're in your mid-40s and you think about all the things you've done and the things you haven't done. Maybe the opportunities at work and at your place of employment and the promotions have been given and you've been passed by. You've put in the time and you've put in the effort, but you're passed over for somebody else. Maybe you've been downsized and there is no more employment opportunity and your dream job seems to fade away, and for you, future employment, excitement, and opportunities are closed. Or maybe your career doors are all open. Maybe you're in a great relationship and you've got all kinds of great relationships. Maybe you've made every team that you've tried out for. But maybe you just got a call from the doctor. And he says, there's something wrong. You've got cancer. You've got a disease that's a problem for you. And the light seems to go out and the door in your life seems to start closing. And things aren't as rosy and as nice as they were 2 days before. It's a heart-wrenching, heart-breaking, disappointing word when something is closed. For us, it means we've been locked out, excluded, opportunities disallowed, or our dreams are left in ashes. And door closed can feel so permanent and so conclusive and so final. 1976, Jerry Garcia wrote a song. He was the leader of the Grateful Dead for those that are rock enthusiasts. And it kind of portrays the end of a dream and a door that's closed. This is what he wrote. I was in the right place, but it must have been the wrong time. I was saying the right things, but I must have used the wrong line. I was on the right trip, but I must have used the wrong car. My head is in the right place, but I'm wondering what it's good for. Joseph didn't know the words of that song, but I believe he knew the feelings that were portrayed from that song. In our past weeks, we've studied, and in the text today, we're going to look at disappointments that entered Joseph's life. Doors that seemed to shut right in his face, and I want to look at where God was in all of this, and I want to make the application to us today. When we look back at what we've studied earlier in the chapters, we realize that the first one I'm going to say is obedient but hated. Remember several weeks ago, despite living and growing up in a pretty dysfunctional home, Joseph walked with the Lord. So much so that God revealed a little bit of his future in some of the dreams that he had, showed him a little glimpse of what was going to happen, even though he didn't totally understand them at the time. In Genesis 37, it tells us that Joseph's father honored him more than the rest of his brothers. In fact, he kind of gave him the birthright, even though he wasn't the firstborn. He was kind of the manager of the family farm, excluded him from the work. He just had to go and check out the boys, and he also was dad's favorite, and he had a special coat that none of the other brothers had. And then one day, when things seemed to be going fairly well for Joseph, I feel he was a bit spoiled, the door started to close on this poor guy, and his brothers acted out in hatred, and they sold him as a slave. And Joseph had done all the right things. He had been obedient to God. He had been obedient to his father. He had done all the things that dad wanted him to do. He was an obedient employee of the family farm, and all of a sudden he lost his family, he lost his freedom, and he lost his inheritance. We go on further in the story, we fast forward to a point in his life that Rajan talked about last week. And 11 years later, he's honorable and yet he's slandered. He's a young man, he's 28 years old, and he's been working in the home of a high official named Potiphar in the Egyptian government. And in Genesis 39, it tells that Joseph honored the Lord. And he worked hard at what was assigned to him. I love the integrity of this guy. We have so much to know. What a picture of the Lord Jesus all the way through this picture of Joseph in reflection of who Christ is. But he everything that was assigned to him, he did it, and he did it as unto the Lord. And he served Potiphar with initiative and integrity. And it doesn't say this, but because Potiphar knew and recognized the Lord with him, I'm sure that every time he had a chance to talk to Potiphar, he told Potiphar about his God, Jehovah. He would not only show what God was to him, but he would tell others about God and his love and his bounty. And in verse 39, in chapter 39, verse 2, it says that the Lord was with Joseph and blessed him in everything he was involved in. Potiphar noticed this and he promotes him to the highest honor in his position in his household. And we kind of feel the rightness of this, don't we? We feel, wow, that's the way a story should end. I dislike movies that don't have a happy ending. I don't like when the relationships go bad. I love when everybody kisses at the end. I love when they ride off in the sunset and everybody's happy. That's the type of movie I want to watch. And so this seems right, doesn't it? It seems right that this is the way it should be. You know, he's dealt a bad hand, but now he's in this house and he's in a foreign land and he's a slave, but now he gets everything. He gets his reward. Isn't that the way it should be? It's if you faithfully serve the Lord, he will bless you, he'll shield you, open the doors for you, right? Well, let's continue in this story. We saw last week that Potiphar's wife was quite a lady. She had a goal to make Joseph her latest conquest. Chapter 39 tells us that this woman was so full of passion and lust towards Joseph that she propositioned him to have sex with her. In verse 10, it tells that she was pretty intent on doing this because she did it, Scripture says, day after day. Just think about this, 28-year-old guy in a foreign country, mom and dad aren't around, and this is bombarding him every day. And I love the words of Joseph. How can I do this and sin and have this wickedness and sin against God? I love the integrity of this man. And finally, she tries everything, and I'm sure she tried everything within her powers that she could do to entice this man into this situation. And finally, when all her tactics went bad, she manages to have the house vacated on a special day. No one's going to be in this house except for her and Joseph. Thank you very much, Jeff. You're a good man. You're just like Joseph. No one's going to be in this house except for her and Joseph. And poor Joseph walks right into this trap, and he's there by himself, and she throws everything she's got at him. And she grabs hold of him, and this is a powerful temptation. This is huge. This is the reality of the life we live in when we watch primetime TV and the rest of the garbage that this world throws out at us. And we think it's normal. We think it's the way we should be. And if we forget God's plan, we say, well, if it feel good, let's do it. And she throws everything that she's got at this poor guy, and he pulls away, and he does what my father always told me to do. He says, when you're in problem, run. That's what you got to do. Don't stand up and be a brave soldier. Run. Get out of the problem. And we're told to flee that. Scripture tells us, don't hang around and be a hero. Flee those passions and desires and situations that could bring us down. And he does that, and he takes off, and he just leaves his garment because he moved pretty quickly. And you'll notice the results of Joseph being honorable and faithful to God. He's being slandered by this lady to her husband. He says, this Hebrew has come into this house to make fun of us. And this is what he did. He made an advance on me. And again, Joseph is brought into a situation where something is given to Joseph he didn't deserve. And even though he was right in his dealings with this lady before God, and he was honorable, and he followed God's plan and God's will in his life, he ends up being wronged and dealt unfairly with. And again, he's no longer a free man. We jump to our text this morning, and I've titled it Used of God but Forgotten. Verse 21 and 22 tells us that the Lord was with Joseph in prison. Joseph did what he did in Potiphar's house in this prison cell. And he worked with integrity and honesty before this prison master. And obviously this prison master, noticing that, gives him the authority to do anything that he can do and needs to do to keep the prison in order. And notice it says, God was with him. I ask, where was God in this situation as he moved from his household to being a slave, being sold as a slave to Potiphar's house, now from Potiphar's house to prison? And over in this story it says that God was with him. And God became very real to Joseph in prison. Joseph leaned into the presence of God in his life, because it says that from the text that everything he did, God made it to prosper. God was with him. God was helping him, and God was there in the present need and concern. This sets up what happened in chapter 40. There's two officials from the government of Pharaoh. One's the chief butler and one's the chief baker. And as I said, I'm not sure. It doesn't tell us what happened. But whatever happened, it says that Pharaoh, the king, was very angry, and he throws him into prison where Joseph is. And time goes on, and it says there's a bit of time that happened here. And all of a sudden, one morning, when Joseph walks in, he sees both these men, and they're pretty dejected looking, and they look confused and they're sad. It says that they had a sad countenance. He says, "What's wrong?" Well, we both had a dream, and we can't understand what this dream is. And I love Joseph. He brings his God right into the picture right away. He's not in a conversation very long before he introduces his Jehovah. He says, doesn't interpretation belong to God? Why are you seeking in other spots to find this out? Tell me your dream. So he tells the dream. The chief baker, the chief butler goes first. And verses 9 to 11 that we read, Joseph gives him God's given interpretation that in 3 days he would be given back his position as the cupbearer for the king. And of course, the chief baker says, hey, that sounds like good news. Can you tell me my story? And maybe he shouldn't even have asked. It's nice not to know what's going to happen in the future. He says, well, the story's a little different for you because in 3 days, Pharaoh's going to hang you and the birds are going to eat your flesh. And it says in verse 23, everything happened as Joseph had interpreted, yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Just think about the days after the release of the chief butler. The eager awaiting days immediately after his release, Joseph would have, work would have been made easier because he would have said, any day now, I'm going to be pardoned. Any day now, I'm going to get a word from the king that says, oh, forget about what happened. Come on out because of what you've done. And the days turned into weeks, and the weeks turned into months. And the months turned into years. And slowly, the light at the end of the tunnel seemed to go out for Joseph. And we're looking at a situation, as we said earlier, that might be in your life today, and it might be in my life. It might be in this congregation where things are just not expected to, aren't going the way expected. And you think God's supposed to do something in your time and it's supposed to change now. And of course, I did the right things. And isn't that the way it should happen? And slowly that light goes out at the end of the tunnel. And F.B. Meyer, in his book, Joseph Beloved, Hated, Exalted, writes these words. He says, then is it any use? He uses the question that we have in reading this story as the question back. And he says, is it any use then being good? Could there be any truth in what my father had taught me? See, Joseph's father would have taught him that good comes to those that are good, that if you honor God, God will honor you. That's what he would have been taught. And he says, is there any truth in what my dad told me, that if I do good, it'll come to those that are good, and then bad will come to those that are evil? Is there a God that judges righteously in the earth? And then Meyer goes on to say and ask us the question, you have been misunderstood. You have sown seeds of holiness and love and reap nothing but disappointment, loss, and suffering, and hate, maybe from somebody that's close to you. You've done all the right things. You've actually loved them, and they don't love you in return. You loan them money, and they don't give you any respect. You reach out to those that are close to you because you care, and they turn their nose up against you. Maybe you know something of what Joseph was feeling in that wretched dungeon. Psalm 105 tells us a little bit about that dungeon. This wasn't a nice place. This wasn't a weekend resort. This is a place where they were laid in irons, and it was cold, and it was damp, and it was dirty. And he's there, why? Because he did the right things. Where is God in all of this? And the intensity of Joseph's losses were magnified in a verse I didn't read, but it's going to be the first verse of next week's lesson in chapter 41. This is what it starts off. And it came to pass at the end of 2 years. It's been 2 years that he's been there. Can you feel it? Can you feel that loneliness and that feeling of being forgotten setting in? You know, it's one thing to experience sudden loss and sudden disappointment, and knowing that God is there and that changes quickly. But imagine being in that situation of loss and disparity for years. Where's God when everything falls apart? Where's God when the wheels come off? How did Joseph avoid the conclusion that God wasn't just toying with them, raising his hopes just so he could crush them? How did Joseph not lose faith and hope in God? How did Joseph keep from becoming bitter and vengeful or an angry man as he faced the prospect of dying in this dirty dungeon in a foreign land? Well, iron faith steps up when everything goes wrong. Our understanding must be, for those that are in a similar situation, and as we look at Joseph this morning, our understanding must be that God is sovereign. Amen? Even though that's a tough pill to swallow sometimes, but God's sovereignty is in question here. God knows the beginning from the end, and every detail of our life is important to him, from the greatest to the smallest. I've said this before, there's nothing that happens in your life and there's nothing that happens in my life that is not first vetted through the fingers of our Savior. That's not easy to explain when there's a terminal sickness. That's not easy to explain when your wife walks out on you or your husband walks out on you. That's not easy to explain when a young person dies in a car accident. That's not easy to explain when there's atrocities in this world that if I had the power and the control, I'd put a stop to them. Yet God's sovereignty is that question. Is he God of creation? Is he the omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent God, or isn't he? Who am I to question what God does? I have to realize and I have to admit and understand that God's sovereignty is above all. And whether they're trials or losses, God allows them to happen for a purpose. You know, Tim Keller writes in his book, Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering, if you can, get that book and read it. This is what Tim Keller says. Christianity teaches that, contra to fatalism, suffering is overwhelming. Contra to Buddhism, suffering is real. Contra to karma, yes, suffering is unfair. Contra to secularism, suffering is meaningful. There is a purpose to it. And if faced rightly, it can drive us like a nail deep into the love of God and into the more stability and spiritual power than we could ever imagine. You know, the banner over this story is that God loved Joseph. The banner over the Apostle Paul's life, even though he was martyred, and Peter and all the rest of the apostles that were torn in sunder and were boiled in order and were, whatever happened to them, burned at the stake. The banner over them is Romans chapter 8 and 28. Even though I don't like to hear that verse when it's used indiscriminately, I get my back up right away when you say, yeah, sure, it's easy for you to quote this verse. But Romans 8 and 28 says this, and we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined, and this is the secret, to be conformed to the image of his son. If there's things allowed in my life, it's that the potter might mold me to be more like Jesus. I've got a choice, of course. I can say God's forgotten me. God doesn't care. And I don't lean into that strength or that power or that resource of the eternal God. I can be bitter. I can be vengeful. I can say, this shouldn't happen to me. I did all the right things. Or I can allow God to use this trial, this problem in my life to change who I am into something he wants me to be. You know, Job experienced it. There was nobody that had greater experiences of disaster in his life than Job. Read it sometimes. I can't imagine going through what Job went through. And this is what he says, Job chapter 12, verse 13 to 16. To God belongs wisdom and power. Counsel and understanding are his. What he tears down cannot be rebuilt. The man he imprisons cannot be released. If he holds back the waters, there's a drought. If he lets them loose, they devastate the land. To him belongs strength and victory, both the deceived and the deceiver, are his. See, this is the place where we have to rest. This is where we need to park. This is where we need to stay, that the place of comfort, the place of endurance, and the place of hope is trusting in who God is. Regardless of what we think we deserve, regardless of what the situation brings, and it's easy for me to say this right now, standing right here, and I know it's harder to say it when you're in the trench of the problem and the disappointment and the anguish, but we need to trust in God and understand that all the way through that trial, from disappointment to disappointment in Joseph's life, it says over and over in Scripture, and it's not there by happenstance, that God was with Joseph. He was right beside him, and Joseph became so real to him because he had nowhere else to turn because man was disappointing him. This guy that was supposed to remember him, he had a very, very short memory. He said, remember me, by the way, when things are good with you. Can you remember that I was here and I helped you out? You've been there, right? You've been there when you put your trust in a man or a woman or a friend, maybe even a spouse, and all they did was let you down. All it's been is disappointment, relationship after relationship. And we say, well, shouldn't you have done that? Yeah, you should have, but our trust needs to be in the Lord. Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8. And if you read the earlier verses, it does a contrast about God and man. It talks about man, and trust in man is something like trusting in a drought. There's no water, there's no sustenance, there's no growth, there's no life. But Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8, this is what it says. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spread out its roots by the river and will not fear when the drought comes. But its leaf shall be green and will not be anxious in the year when there's no water, for it does not cease to bear fruit. That's our God. And our trust needs to be in him. And I'm looking across this audience this morning, and I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what trials are there or what anxiousness is in your heart, but there's all kinds of it, I'm sure. And the Lord Jesus Christ made a statement in Luke chapter 4 that he didn't come here just to be a nice guy. He didn't come here just to be an example, but he came to do a specific purpose. We sang about it in this song, thank you again, Jose and David, that he was born for a reason, that he would die on a cross, that he would rise again, that he would prepare a future for us, that where he is, and we read that verse this morning, that where he is, we may be also a future of heaven and home and stabilities and pleasures that are beyond our imagination this morning because of Jesus Christ. And he's come in Luke chapter 4 to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to set liberty those that are captive, to give sight to us that are blind, and freedom to us that are oppressed. That's what Jesus Christ has come for. This morning, if you're dealing with sickness or blindness, and I'm talking about spiritual blindness or blindness to see the truth, then the Lord Jesus Christ has come to shine light on that. If you're dealing with a broken heart, if you're dealing with a broken marriage, if you're dealing with a broken family, if you're dealing with sickness that you can't change, and you maybe think most likely the doctors can't change, doesn't matter the treatment, you got to know that Jesus Christ is here for our solid rock and foundation. You know, we may not see the pleasures of life for a long period of time. We may not be like Joey, who's living to 98 years old. Praise the Lord. I think about when my father passed away, 70 years old, right in the height of his ministry. And I said this, God, why? Why did you take him from us at that time when he was doing so much for the Lord? I can't answer that. But I tell you one thing. There was a change in my life since he's gone. And maybe that's the reason. I got to ask the Lord someday when I get to heaven, Lord, what was the purpose of that? But it made me step up and be who I got to be because I can't rely on others anymore. God wants me to be the man I want to be, and he wants you to be the man you need to be and a woman that you need to be and a young person that you need to be. God wants us, and God has come to give us that light and resource and help. Sight for the blind, freedom to us that are oppressed. You know, this morning, I think we should just close our eyes and let's just speak to the Lord as a group. Let's ask the Lord to make himself real to us. In the middle of our problems and our troubles and our anxiousness and the disaster that's all around us, let's lean into the Lord and trust in him as Jeremiah did. Put our trust in the one who takes away the drought and gives us green leaves. Let's just do that together. Lord, we just are in awe of your greatness. We understand in a small measure who you are, Lord, and we bow before you. We bow before your sovereignty. Lord, we're thankful that whatever happens, as David says in his psalm, that even if he goes into the depths of hell, wherever he makes his bed, you will be with him. And Lord, we take that to heart this morning. Wherever this life takes us, whatever you allow in our life, Lord, that you're with us and you'll never leave us and you'll never forsake us. Lord, for those that are sitting in this audience this morning that are going through trials of sickness, Lord, maybe the news this week or last week wasn't good and the hope of a future is getting a little dimmer. For those that are in relationship issues where there's a fighting between husband and wife and children and siblings, Lord, we just pray again that we'll rely on you, that we'll put our faith in you. Lord, you're the Savior and physician of those that are sick, and we're sick this morning. We bow to your hand in our life, and we ask again, Lord, if there's anyone that doesn't know the relationship that they can have with you, that as we've sang about it, that the cross is the spot to start, the cross where you hung and you died, and you bore our sins on your body on the tree, that we might have new life. Lord, we want to bow there first, and we want to take care of that guilt that rolls away and the sin that rolls off our back because you clean us because of your blood. We trust you for that, Lord. And we trust you for our life, for all the things that we're involved in, the things that we're in the middle of, Lord. We just pray your healing hand and your guidance and your strength. And Lord, even if we don't see what we want to see in the time we want to see it like Joseph, that our trust will continually be in you, that we'll put our faith and trust in the only one that we can count on, the one who is faithful, the one who is real, the one who lives forevermore. Lord, we just ask your blessing on each one here as we do this and pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.